Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Boy, Greg Laurie's study, usually after the first service, I go down and I listen to K-Lite, and listening to Greg, such an incredible study, and he's talking about marriage, really, really good. If you can catch that, I don't know when it's on again, but really a good study. But we're going to look at chapter 6 of Ephesians, verses 1 to 9. And we've entitled this, How to Treat Each Other, because that's really what God is laying out here. We dealt with marriage before, and now we're dealing with other issues of treating one another, whether it be in the home or on the job, or so we'll be looking at that. But you can follow along in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, and we'll go to verse 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger or wrath, your Bible might say, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, as serving Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and to give and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Father, we do just thank you for such a practical instruction that Paul gives us this morning. And Lord, I do pray that you open our heart to all that you have for us. Lord, we realize that we come to passages like this, and as I'm studying this, Lord, I'm pretty much broken as I think about fathers and sons, and some of us have a big void in our life. We haven't had an example of what a father is, or maybe a wayward mother, and so we've had to kind of got a big void there, so we've kind of have to learn on the job. And sometimes that's difficult, and as we go through a study like this, we feel like such failures, but that's no excuse, God. You've given us truths. You've given us instruction. You've given us the Holy Spirit, Lord, to lead us and guide us. And maybe we've had bad examples in growing up, but Lord, you're a good example. So Lord, I do pray that you speak to our heart. You set us on track in your ways and in your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What we find, Paul, now, remember, he's been emphasizing being filled with the Holy Spirit and walking as Jesus Christ walked, or imitate God as he's walked. And if you're new with us, we're at the end of Ephesians, but the first three chapters has revealed to us our riches in Christ Jesus, all that God has given us. It's just amazing. It's powerful. I mean, what do we do with all the blessings that God has given us? Well, he tells us. In chapter 4 to chapter 6, here's how we're to act. Here's how we're to walk. Here's what we're to do as those that have inherited all the blessings in heavenly places. And so he's laid that out to us, especially in chapter 4 and 5. He's told us how to walk, be imitators of God, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's laid out all that, and he's given us these practical examples of what we're to do. And so as he's told us all that, now we see he includes the kids. It's not just for the adults, but it's for the kids as well. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I don't think so. Because John the Baptist, he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. I think of Samuel. Samuel was dedicated to the Lord as a child, and God spoke to him, and God spoke through him to adults, even to the priest Eli back then. So it doesn't amaze me that these instructions are not just for grown-ups, but they're for the young as well. And really, it's our ministry to raise them up in the things of the Lord, and we'll see that as we go on. Now, what it says for the children, the obligation for the children is to obey their parents and honor father and mother as Moses in the law commanded. Good command. I mean, we have the Ten Commandments. Those are just parameters in which we should walk. Nothing wrong with them. I mean, we're not saved by them, but they give us good guidelines to live by. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Honor your mother and father. That's the first commandment. I mean, those are good. Unfortunately, our society has taken them out of the classroom. About time to put them back in the classroom as we see the direction that we're headed. But what we find is this command to honor your father and mother, obey your parents, it has promise with it. The promise of well done. And we know that when it talks about well, that's really what that term is, well done, or a good life, or a prosperous life. That's the idea there. And also a long life, it tells us. Now, one of the things that we note as Paul writing in this Roman society to Christians, it was not ideal for children in the Roman culture. Children were throwaways. Kids were unwanted. They were abused. They were abandoned. They were sexually taken advantage of in this culture, even put to death. I mean, a parent could have that done to a child, have him put to death. Not much different than today. I know many have seen the movie Sound of Freedom that shows the exploitation of children. Well, that movie could have been made back in Paul's day, you know, if they had the machinery and all that to make a movie like that, because that's what it was. It wasn't an ideal situation. And what Paul is doing, he's pushing against the culture. That I think every Christian, every church should do, push against the culture when it sees it so contrary to God and what God wants for people. Back then, the Greek term was patera potestas for a father, patria potestas. And it meant that Roman fathers were all powerful. They had absolute authority over their families. In fact, they could sell their kids into slavery if they wanted to. They could force that child to work as a slave on their land in chains if they chose to do that. They could punish that child as they saw fit, and they can even impose the death penalty on that child. I mean, they had that kind of power. His authority would last for a lifetime until that father died. Then the kids basically were free from the patria potestas. Now, not only that, because marriage was in shambles at that time, fathers could reject their offspring. Because marriage were in a free fall, partners changed partners constantly, you know, on a whim, you know, marriage after marriage after marriage, and from that children were born. But children weren't wanted at that. They were abandoned. And so they would leave those children, if the father said, don't want the child, they would take that child to the Roman Forum, that area, and they would become property of the first to collect them at night. They would collect them, they would raise them up, they would sell them as slaves, or they would put them into the Roman brothels. So children were just castaways. What the gospel does is Paul's pushing against this culture. What the gospel does is it liberated the mindset of children. It liberated them from this darkness and brought them into the light of Christ and what Christ thought about children. And so I think every culture should push. I mean, every church should push against culture when it's so contrary to the Word of God. And our culture is contrary. Well, let's get into this and get a little deeper. We'll go a few verses at a time. And it says in verse 1, and we'll get down to verse 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So in the Lord is the key word there, because it's in contrast to Rome's routine form of child abuse, what Paul is just coming up against Rome and what they think about children. I like that. I like that when you have those that are out there that are speaking against this culture that abuses children, stands up for that and helps children out of that abuse or out of being put to death in the womb. But really, it's assuming that the mother and the father are Christians in this that Paul is writing. Not writing to the unbelievers, because they would never abide by this. They have to be saved first. So these are for the mothers and fathers who are following the biblical mandate to raise up the children in the things of the Lord, the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Those who knew the scripture, especially the Old Testament scripture. So when they become Christians, you know, they now know the new teachings that Jesus is teaching, but the old, they would know the old. In fact, Proverbs 6, they would, I'm sure, had known this and maybe thought about this in Proverbs 6:20. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and reproofs for discipline and for the way of life. So here it's just talking about raising that child in the ways of the Lord, and the child being able to respond to those teachings of the Lord. But in every age, in every society, there are kids, they hate God, they hate their parents. And so what you find, Proverbs addressed that as well. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11. There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. Then in verse 17, the eye that mocks father and scorns mother, the ravens of the valley will pluck it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Their body will lie unburied for the birds to feed on. That's what God thinks of those that dishonor mother and father. And so very important to God, that family unit. You see, the kind of attitude that is evident in the end times is right before Jesus returns, is the fact that children will reject their parents' teaching. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2, it says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. They come against their parents. They'll be like we read in Proverbs 30, verse 11, verse 17. We already said that. Refusing to be persuaded by parents. And then it goes on and says, ungrateful, unholy. Well, that's the kind of society that will be going on in the last days, and I think that's the kind of society we live in. I like what J. Vernon McGee said, but he said this a few years ago. Disobedience to parents is the last and lowest form of lawlessness to occur on earth. Disobedience to parents is one of the characteristics of the last days. Today we hear many cases of children rejecting parental authority, even killing their parents. This is indicative of the times in which we live. I thought about maybe looking online to see how many children killed their parents in 2023, you know, last year, but I didn't do that. I think there's enough bad news on the news, but that's what's happening. A horrible thing. How could you even think of doing something like that? But they do. But it happens. And so what does the Bible say? Contrary to this, you know, disobedience, it says obey your parents. literally to hear under with an attitude to do. And so here's the instruction of your parents who are in the Lord, and you're listening to it, and maybe you want to rebel against it because of your sin nature, but no, you go along with it. You are under it, and your attitude is to do it. Even though I don't like it, I'll do it. You see, we had one of our children, we would tell them certain things to do, and they wouldn't do it, and came back and said, "Why didn't you do it?" "I didn't hear you." They were just a little tyke. "I didn't hear you." And I mean, we love them, so we let them go, and again, they do the same thing. "I didn't hear you." And I realized when I became a Christian and was studying the Word, it said, yeah, you didn't hear because you didn't want to do it. So I wised up, and when the Board of Education was applied to the seat of learning, it cured the hearing problem. They heard, and they did from that point on. Charles Spurgeon said, "Faith and obedience are bound up in the same bundle. He that obeys God trusts God, and he that trusts God obeys God." So obedience and trust, they go together. You see, if we desire Christ as being a permanent guest in our life, as being there and not quenching the Holy Spirit or grieving the Holy Spirit, we need to give him all the keys to our heart, all the keys to our life. Every nook and cranny, every room, every closet, he needs to open and clean out. But if we keep him to ourselves, I can't let him in there, I'll tell you, we're going to stagnate. We're going to have real problems in there. And I'll tell you, the sin will find us out. Got to give him all the keys. Now, when it talks about the children, you got to obey. And it says, honor father and mother. It describes the kind of child out of which obedience is born. Why are they obedient? Because they honor their father and their mother. To obey is a duty. To honor comes out of a heart of respect and love for the parents. Honor is the attitude behind the act of obedience. So when the kids don't obey, when the kids don't do what you say, it says something about their lack of honor, the lack of honor in love for the parents. I mean, you got to straighten that out with the kids. You know, when they're growing up, we train them up. and sometimes it hurts to train them up. I mean, maybe it hurts your heart, but it's going to hurt them in other ways. Mark Twain once said, "It is better to deserve honors and not to have them than to have them and not deserve them." So as a parent, deserve them. Don't do things that dishonor you to your child, but deserve those and expect those, demand those. You see, it says, with a promise that it be well and long life. Now, I mentioned well or well done. It really means well-being. It means good to come or prosper. That child will prosper. It'll be well with their life. Things will go well with them. They'll still have problems in life, but it'll be well with them as they grow up. Now, not only will it be well with them and in your home, but it'll go well with a healthy society. You raise kids up like this on a mass level, you'll find society changes. It'll be a healthy society. I like what one commentator said, "What happens when children receive no instruction or correction from their parents?" It's a question. "This would be social anarchy. A sad description of much of our modern society, where the breakup of families has been accompanied by a void in the exercise of parental authority, and the result is not well." Not well. You see, you raise them up, it be well and long life. But it's not well without training, and anarchy exists. You know, one of the things about Israel when they went into the Babylonian captivity and they went into bondage, and I think it's true in a home as well, a home that is bound and dysfunctioning. One of the things, you can find it in Ezekiel chapter 22. It lists a number of the abominations that took place, but one of them was parental dishonor. Ezekiel 22:7, "And they have treated father and mother lightly within you," literally with contempt. They're contemptuous of their mother and father. You see, there's always a downside. There's always a reverse or an opposite of God's blessing. What are they? His curses, his judgment. His judgment when parents are dishonored. So that's why we need the honor to parents. And then notice, not only it'll be well, but also a long life. Now, when it says long life, it's not just saying that kids who die young did not obey their parents. I don't believe that. I don't think that's true. You know, because what you find, the idea here is a life not merely measured by years or measured by days, but it's measured by the quality of that life. Because there have been many miserable people that have lived a long life, their old age. And then you have blessed people that have lived a short life, and they've honored their parents. You see, God is keeping that person, if maybe that short life that honored their parents, maybe God is keeping them from the trauma of sin, certain sin or certain things down the line. Maybe that's happening. And yet at the same time, keeping them, that child, close to them, close to the Lord. You see, the lack of years are made up for by that superabundant riches of God's presence in their life. You see, even the Bible tells us that. We don't know why maybe a person, a good young person, dies young, but the Bible addresses that. And the Bible also says you don't even know. You don't try to find out. But the Bible says, I'll tell you why. In Isaiah 57:1, he says, good people pass away. The godly often die before their time. They die young. But no one seems to care or wonder why. They don't ask why. No one seems to understand that God is protecting. Now he's going to answer why they do. God is protecting them from the evil to come. That's the New Living Translation. Or taking them away or sparing them from evil. You don't know what comes down the line, but they've lived a full life up to this point, close to God. And it's been good. They've been an example. But then you have those that don't live in a respectable way to their parents. They don't honor mother and father. I think of Samson. I think of Absalom. Two examples of boys. They didn't follow the command to honor mother and father, to obey mother and father. And their lives were cut short. Samson, he was a judge. We just taught out of Judges. He was a judge, and he died young at the hands of the Philistines. And then Absalom, and as we get into Samuel, you'll see Absalom. Absalom rebelled against his father, who is King David, and you find he died by hanging by his hair in a tree, and spears were thrust through him at a young age. So very sad. So you see those two examples. But then you see an example of a young man who was a good man, who actually was very faithful to his father, Jonathan. Jonathan, obedient son of King Saul, and Saul was a pretty fleshly, wicked man at times, and Saul would be throwing spears, not only at David, but at his son Jonathan. And yet he was a good son, and he was David's best friend. David's counselor, his companion. And at one time, Jonathan said, David, you will be king and I will be next to you, anticipating the future. But it didn't happen that way, because Jonathan was cut off as a young man when he went out to battle with his father, King Saul. You know, to me, it doesn't make sense that this good young man would die in that kind of way, but that's God. You know, God had a purpose and God have a way. So it's not just you have a long life, but whatever your life might be, it's a blessed life. And then he goes on. Now he addresses the fathers, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Your Bible may have, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. The King James, New King James, I think, says that. That's a good translation as well. But fathers who are in the Lord. He's not talking about the pagans, but those who are in the Lord. I mean, pagan fathers should do that as well, but, you know, they don't have the word of God. They don't have the instruction of Paul. But we have no excuse. We have this instruction. So we have our responsibility. Also the mothers as well, because the father is the head of the house, but the mother should also be in sync with the father as well, because I know some mothers are single mother families, and so this instruction is good for them as well. But he says, don't provoke the kids to anger or to wrath. In other words, don't push them to the point, that point of anger or wrath. Push, push, push. You don't let up, but you drive them to that place of aggravation and exasperation. They don't know what to do with it, but they're under your authority. And it just drives them. And now, because that has been done for so long, and that child, you wonder why that child doesn't talk, and that child is brooding. They're just a brooding child simmering with anger. And they won't let it die. Well, have you pushed him to that point? A smoldering bitterness that will not forgive? It's like they don't have a tender heart of forgiveness. Unwilling to reconcile with every problem that comes out. You see, we could push the child to the point of no return. That's horrible. And just as I have a big void as far as a father example, I don't have that. I'm on the job training, which is not good because I've not been the best father. Wish I was a better father. Now, what I know, I'd be a better father if I can have it to do all over again, but that's not going to happen. But you see, you might have a parental authority over you that was really harsh, and now you have to learn from that. But whatever it is, we have no excuse because we've got the Bible. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got the instruction here. So we can't play the blame game. Well, I had a void. I didn't have anybody to show me. Or, oh, my parents were too harsh, and so that's why I'm harsh. No, that's not an excuse. You see, push to the point of no return? No, there's a return. Jesus brings you back. He calls you to himself. It's a new beginning. Martin Luther's father, Martin Luther, that great man of God, his father was very strict to the point of cruelty. He was so severe to Luther that all his days, Luther found it difficult to pray, "Our Father." Our Father, who art in heaven? The word Father in his mind stood for nothing but severity. You see, so he had to get over that. He had to get over that. What does a father or a mother do to provoke a child to wrath or to anger? Well, here's a few things you can add to the list. Favoritism, favor them over, favor others over them. Comparison, comparing them with others. Unrealistic expectation that they could never meet. You could never meet it. But you're living your life through them. So you want them to meet expectations that you couldn't. So you're pushing them to. That's what that idea is. Overindulgent, you just give them too much. You're rescuing them when they need to learn on their own. Discouragement, you discourage them. Lack of rewards, unfulfilled promises, treating them like boarders instead of children. You know, they're just there around the house somewhere. Not admitting mistakes. When you make a mistake, expect them to admit their mistakes, but you don't admit yours. Ridiculing, neglecting, abusive words, sarcasm, physical abuse. I mean, it goes on and on and on. There are a lot of different things we could do. And yet you could learn from it. You can learn from it if you push the child there. Luther did. Luther used to say, "Spare the rod and spoil the child." That is true, but besides the rod, keep an apple to give him when he has done well. In other words, give him a reward. An apple was a big deal back in that time. In other words, reward him. You know, be soft. Be soft, you know, just an iron hand in a glove. Roman historian Seneca, he said, "We slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge the knife into a sickly cattle, lest it taint the herd. Children who are born weakly and deformed, we drowned. Really? The Christians do the opposite. We give more abundant honor to those that are weaker. We lift them up higher than the rest because they need it. That's what we do. Again, J. Vernon McGee said, there is a story about a father whipping the little boy and saying, son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And the boy replied, yeah, but not in the same place. These little ones, he goes on, these little ones who simply will not obey need to be spanked. They need a trip to the woodshed. A child should never be whipped while a parent is angry. This is stated very clearly. We are never to provoke our children to wrath, which will happen if they see that we are simply venting a mean disposition on them, but they should be disciplined. Good advice, but not in our culture. I mean, it's good in our culture, but child protective services will come to your home, take your child out, and arrest you nowadays. Isn't that true? So somehow, we need to train up that child. We need to discipline that child. And he says, bring them up. Bring them up. This is, it begins with the scripture. That's what it's talking about. It's not your ideas of parenting. You know, I got it from, long ago. And there are some that so-called have books on parenting and they're the worst things possible. I mean, when I grew up, my mom had, what was the name? Anyway, it was just a total liberal kind of way to bring kids up. I told this story before, but when I was a little guy, I stole from my aunt's wallet. I was only about 6 years old, something like that. And then I'd go down and buy food for my friends. I was such an insecure little kid. And then I was found out, and my mom said, oh, Billy, am I not giving you enough allowance? I used to get 25 cents, so then she gave me a raise to 35 cents a week for stealing from my aunt's purse, from that bogus kind of child training. No, you discipline the kids. You discipline them. They need discipline. You see, but you bring them up in the scriptures, the instruction of the scriptures. In fact, Moses tells the fathers, in Deuteronomy 6, he says, and these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So here, Moses is saying, dads, get involved with your kids and train them up, teach them in the scriptures. You see, but if you're going to do that, if we're going to do that, dads and mothers, our heart condition needs to be dealt with. We can't just tell them to do this. Do as I say, not as I do. No, it's a heart condition. We need to own God's word in our life, hide it in our hearts. Then we need to give it to the kids. The kids can see if you've hid it in your heart, if you're living that, or you're just telling them to do it, and you're not doing it. You see, so it's really a heart issue. Otherwise, you're going to use the Bible as a club, the scripture as a club, and don't be surprised if you drive the kids away, not only from the Lord, but from you, if the Bible is a club, because it's always a heart issue. It's loving and understanding that child and giving them the word and training them up. You see, I think sometimes we're a lot more severe on kids when they see the kids doing what we used to do in our sins. Our sins look so much worse on our kids, don't they? So we get angry with them. But you see, when you're training them up, when you're bringing them up, the idea back then, they had certain trades that they would teach the kids. You know, whatever it might be, if it's woodworking or if it's stonemason or if it's working with the hides of the animals and leather work and that kind of thing, they would say, and here's one of the examples, they said, long ago when learning a trade, the apprenticeship began while still a young person. and in the learning process moved in with the teacher and worked with him in his profession 24/7, observing his every move and following his instruction. In so doing, the apprentice learned much more than the trade itself, for he was being taught a whole way of life. This is the concept inherent in bring them up. Through the word and personal example, parents will nurture their child and bring them up to live for Christ in a practical daily way. So they're seeing you as you are leading them and bringing them around. You know, I can remember years ago out in the North Shore when we had outreaches, we were able to put our posters up on telephone poles, the wood telephone poles. And so I would go around, and I remember once we had a band come over, and I would always put them up on the telephone poles with a stapler and stuff. And little Bud, he was just a little guy, probably 5 years old, he would come with me, 4 or 5 years old, and in my Volkswagen van, he'd come, and I'd get out of the car and staple it up and do that. And I remember when he got older, he said, "I remember, Dad, being in the car when you were stapling up those posters for that outreach." It's interesting how I never thought that I was trying to train him up, but he saw what I was doing. And so much, it's more sought. I mean, it's more No, wait a minute, it'll come to me because I'm thinking of something else. Yeah, it's more caught than taught. Yeah, that's what it was. Yeah, they see you doing something, and then it sticks with them. Sometimes when you tell them, it goes in one ear and out the other. You have to keep telling them. Paul says, "I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just reminding you of what I've already told you." So we need to be told stuff over and over again. And so, you see, they see what we're doing. Some time ago, the Houston Police Department put a flyer out called "How to Ruin Your Child." Guaranteed 99% effective. Number one, begin with infancy to give the child everything he wants. Number two, when he picks up bad words, laugh at him. Number three, never give him any spiritual training. Let him wait until he's 21 years old and then let him decide for himself. Four, avoid using the word wrong. It may develop a serious guilt complex. Five, pick up everything he leaves lying around so he will be experienced in throwing responsibility on everyone else. It had to be funny back in that time. So we move now maybe into the workplace where it says in verse 5, and we'll go down to verse 6, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." So the application here would be to employer and employee, or boss and worker. So you're coming in to the workplace here for us in a contemporary fashion. So Paul has already dealt with the husband-wife relationship. He's dealt with a child-parent relationship. Now he's going into the workplace as we are walking in the Spirit, as we're following Christ and his example and how he wants us to live. You know, the Roman Empire, they say it had something like 6 million slaves. And in many of these Asia Minor cities, there were more slaves than there were citizens. And these citizens thought it was beneath them to work. So they had the slaves do all the work. In fact, in many of these professions, in the professional fields, the slaves were the doctors, they were the teachers, they were the secretaries to the Roman emperors. Just amazing. Some of these masters, they were kind, and some of them were cruel. And they looked at slaves as being a tool. They looked at them as having no rights, being a non-person. They could sell them at auction to the highest bidder. They could brand them with a hot branding iron in the forehead to show, this is my slave here. And so what the gospel does is Paul is pushing against this woke culture back in Rome, pushing against it as we should, against it, how they're treating others, how they're treating those that are just the common person. And here's the elite over them. No, that's the gospel. Gives dignity. It gives hope. It gives a new life. It gives to a slave who's going to die a slave here under a cruel master the idea of immortality and eternal liberty and glory in heaven if they remain under a cruel master. And notice it does say with fear and trembling. The idea there is it's a passion to please. Now, they may be a bad master, but you need to have a passion to please, and you need to have this sense of reverence for God, because that's why you're doing it, as to the Lord, he says. A reverence to God as your position as a slave. That's your calling now, because you're a slave. That was God's will for you right now. You're a slave, and that's your mission field, that master in his household. Paul, at times, as a prisoner, he said, and many in Caesar's household say, give you a greeting. So Paul was preaching even to the elite back then. And so that's their calling at this point, and doing it as unto the Lord, even though it might be a harsh master, and not with just eye service. The literal term there is eye slavery, or working when the master is watching and then slacking when the master is gone. No, you're not doing that. Just service appearance, for appearance sake. No, you're not doing that as men pleasers, trying to make an impression on others. So really, you act only to please people in what you're doing. You're willing to sacrifice your integrity. You're willing to sacrifice your respectability just to please those of higher rank? Really? You're going to do that? He says, no, don't. Don't be a people pleaser. But hold on to the integrity, the dignity that God has given you. That's what he's saying. Again, J. Vernon McGee says, it means there should not be any taint of duplicity. There should be no two-facedness. There should be no licking of the boots of the employer when he is around and stabbing him in the back when he is away. Such action should never be the life of a Christian. Good word. And then he says, from the heart. So that's what the slave or those who are working for somebody else should do, from the heart. You see, the heart is the center of the being. You're not faking it. It's the center of your being, who you really are. It's the seed of your emotions. Out of the heart flows the issues of life. As a person thinks in their heart, so are they. I know we have a rebellious heart, and that harsh boss might want us to do something, and we want to rebel against it. We want to do the opposite, but we don't. Because we want to do what God wants us to do. Because Christ in us, the hope of glory, so we do it. And the more you do it, the more you recognize that you're doing it unto the Lord and not to the boss. That's the idea. And then he ends off here, verse 7-9, with goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men. So there it is. You're really serving the Lord in that, whatever situation you're in, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Whether slave or free, and master, do not do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with God. So he ends up with a master, those who are in charge. But notice how it's really to the Lord in all we do. It's God's providence in our life. It's God's sovereignty in our life. Whatever condition we find ourselves in, whatever situation, that slave that's working for that master, You're really to do it as unto the Lord, as though the Lord was your master. Oh, he may not be like Jesus, but you're treating him as if he was Jesus. You serve that hard to get along with master as though he was Jesus himself. That's what the Bible's saying. That's what we're seeing here. And in so doing, he says, you're going to receive a reward. You're going to get back from the reward. You see, the reality in that culture, what happened in that culture, and I think even in our culture today, the reality is the master and the slave were in the same church worshiping the Lord together. That was the ministry, the mission for that servant, and how they were a witness to that master, and he got saved. So that's what the Lord is really indicating here, is how they are to be like Christ, that we might win the more. And the master-slave situation, employer-employee situation. Now, not just that you're receiving back, even from the Lord himself. Now, when he talks about good works in these verses that we just looked at, when he talks about good works, he's not talking about for salvation. It's not good works for salvation, not at all, but after we're saved. But it's the life we live as a Christian. Remember when Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven," in Matthew 5, 16, because what you do as a Christian, what we do as Christians, it affects those around us. People watch, people see us. I think sometimes I will go to places and I'll do things and I'll tell them my name and they'll know who I am. You know, so I know somehow I had an effect on them. Hopefully it's a good effect. But they know because, you know, we're on the TV and the radio and, you know, just around. And so, you know, we're living letters known and read by all men. So people know you. They know me. So we have an effect, and God is going to reward us for that effect. Hopefully it's a good effect. And the Bible talks about the bema seat or the judgment seat, not for salvation. We already have that. But rewarding us for the life that we lived as believers, following Christ and doing his will. We usually think, oh boy, the big rewards are going to be for Billy Graham and for Chuck Smith and the likes of those. Oh, really? Is that what you think? Yeah, they will be rewarded for their calling, calling and just the preaching and teaching and leading tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, speaking to millions of people, and all the churches that were raised up with Chuck, and you could point to this person and that person, yeah, but that's the calling God gave them. And he equipped them for that calling. They were faithful in that calling. But you see, you've got a calling, and you be faithful in your calling. So not just Billy Graham, Chuck Smith, but you as well, faithful in what you do for the Lord. Oh, maybe your name is not going to be known among the people like maybe others, but God knows your name. You see, Anna, nobody would know Anna's name except she's in the Bible. She's in the Bible. Remember her? She was married for a short time, and then she died, and then she stayed in the temple, and she served the Lord with fasting and praying. She was 84 years old. You wouldn't know who she was, but she was faithful to that call. 84 years old in the temple. Luke chapter 2, verse 37. You see, God is writing your name in his book of remembrance, all your faithfulness. Oh, it may not be known here on earth, but it's certainly known in heaven. And one day he's going to recite that to you, all your faithfulness there. Oh, what about that cold of cup water that's given in the name of the Lord? You're not going to lose your reward. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. You see, God knows those things. He writes those things down, all those things that we do for him that seem to go unnoticed, but not by him. Well, he deals with masters, and we end off here. Masters need to be educated as well. Those in charge, those bosses, those guys that are gals that are on the top of things. They need instruction from the Lord and the things of the Lord. You see, irresponsible power that's unchecked, it often leads to tyranny. It often leads to abuse. We see it. We see it today. We saw it back then in Paul's day. But how a master treats his slaves reveals his character. How a boss, how those in charge treat those under them, it reveals their character. You see, because they can too easily mistreat someone else that is under them and think nothing of it, because they're in charge, they're the boss, so they can throw their weight around. Well, maybe you can get away with it here on earth, but not in heaven, not with God. God sees that. God sees that, and he will judge that. You see, so Paul is sticking up. He's sticking up for the slaves, the servants, the little guys, you might say. And he's exhorting the masters to act with godly principles. Those that are in charge with godly principles, don't take advantage of your high position. Not at all. We just finished the book of Ruth. We're going into 1 Samuel Wednesday night. Remember Boaz? And the book I wrote, my commentary, it lists some of the attributes of Boaz. And one of them, and I think this is great for our study here, when he would greet his servants that were in his field. He didn't go into the field, but he greeted them. He said, "The Lord be with you." And they responded back, "The Lord bless you." The respect that he had for his workers and they had for him. He didn't treat them as underlings, as nothings. He elevated them to who they were in God. It was wonderful. And also sensitive to the plight of Naomi and Ruth, these poor women that came back from Moab, he respected them and he lifted them up and the good things. So stop threatening, Paul is saying. Stop threatening and trying to get stuff done because you're so tough. You know, they're going to get fired unless, you know, you follow your orders and that kind of thing. Because notice, God's watching and God will deal with it. No partiality. No partiality with God. You know what God hates? He hates the very things I've been talking about. You know, you treat some people one way and other people a different way. The Bible says in Proverbs 20:23, differing weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false scale is not good. In other words, treating people differently. In other words, those that deserve to be indicted are not. They walk free. And those that shouldn't be indicted, now they got to pay a price. That's horrible. God will deal with that. You see, are those that are on the job that you favor and you just, you know, you stroke them and others that you can get away with abusing them? God doesn't have different weights and different balances. You see, God doesn't look at a person's position, power, popularity here on earth. Has no value in heaven. Has no advantage in heaven. And so what a person sows socially all also reap. And how you treat others is very important to God. And important to God. And so he's given his word, he's given his instruction. May we heed that, and may we follow him in this. Whatever God has convicted us in. I have to say, some of this stuff, I wept over it, you know, as I'm reading it. And usually when you get alone with the Lord and you deal with these things, it really brings out your flaws and brings out his perfection. And that's good. Lord, I trade my flaws for your perfection. That's what we want, don't we? Why don't we stand? Father, we do just thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And just that conviction you bring. Lord, we could give the teaching. But Lord, also the listener, when it comes to the heart and there's a conviction, and there's a sense of needing to repent or needing to turn, that is so good because it means the receptors are working. The Holy Spirit is working. I thank you for that. And I pray that that be true in my life and in the life of our church, Lord, that we would not just try to give out a cool message, funny message, message that people like in their head, Lord, but we want it to go down to the heart, changes from the inside out. So we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth, convicts us, and gives us that refreshing attitude of repentance to cleanse the threshing floor of our life, blowing away the chaff, just leaving only that which is good, which you like, to remain. So, Lord, if there are those that have never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Lord, your precious Son that you love so much and you gave to die for our sins on a cross, he was mocked. Even his disciples ran from him. He was brutalized. And yet you say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You did that for us. So Lord, how could we just turn our back on that, turn a deaf ear to that? Lord, we realize that Jesus not only died on the cross for our sins, but he was buried, he rose again the third day to make us right with you as we believe in you. So I would pray that those here this morning that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, they'd open their heart in a simple prayer and say, yes, God, I want Jesus to forgive my sins. And I want him to give me a home in heaven. So I turn from sin this day, and I turn to you in repentance. And I ask you to forgive my sins, to cleanse me and wash me, and make me a new person in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.